Well, if anybody ever accused us of being a formal church, this morning would dispel that rumor altogether, wouldn't it? I wanted to let you know I'm going to be preaching without music as well this morning, so y'all can be thankful for that. Well, after Peter's visit to the house of Cornelius and salvation coming to the Gentiles, the stage was set for the gospel to begin going out to the whole world. And the church that would be at the center of that missionary effort would not be the church at Jerusalem. It would be the church at Antioch. And we come to, and that's the Antioch, by the way, that's in Syria. And so we come today to a section of verses, our text for today, where we'll see the beginning of how the church at Antioch became formed and how people were won to Christ and formed into that church. And the contact that that church had with the Gentiles, which is mostly what the Apostle Paul, that would be his main ministry, would be to the Gentiles when he would come back onto the scene. And so let's open God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 11. And we want to look at verses 19 through 21, just three verses this morning. And I've given the message this title, People of the Word. People of the Word. Let's read these three verses. It says, Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenist. That word Hellenist there could be perhaps better translated Greeks or Grecians, based on the very best manuscripts. It's very close meaning to Hellenist, but it's actually the Greeks that this was speaking about here. And so it went out to the Greeks preaching the Lord Jesus. And in verse 21, it says, The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Now, when we start there in verse 19, something very interesting. It's almost the same words that you find in chapter 8, verse 4. And it's almost like Luke, as he writes this, is going back to chapter 8 and to that verse there in verse 4. And he's saying, let's go back now and see what happened based on the people being scattered and being forced to leave Jerusalem and to go out through the region. And a lot had happened since chapter 8, verse 4. There's a lot of things that had transpired. Philip, of course, went to Samaria with the gospel. He also spoke to the Ethiopian man in the desert of Gaza. We saw the conversion of Saul, and we know that at least 3 years went by after his conversion because he went into the desert and the Lord taught him there, and he came back to Jerusalem and eventually had to leave and go back to his hometown of Tarsus. So, you know, more than likely, more than 3 years went by right there. And so many things had transpired in the interim between where Luke picks up here in this verse and chapter 8, verse 4. And it's not at all unusual for historians when they tell a story, when someone relates the history of something, they tell a particular branch of what happened in history, and they will explain all that happened along that branch, but at some point they have to come back and pick up where they left off for it all to make sense. And keep in mind that the book of Acts is about a 35-year history. You're talking about 35 years of history that are in the book of Acts. So scholars say that at least 7 years, by the time you come to this verse in verse 19, at least 7 years had gone by. There are some scholars who say even more than that, 10 or maybe 14 years passed by in that interim. Now in verse 19, it tells us that those who were scattered, it tells us where they went. They traveled as far as Phoenicia. They were persecuted and had to leave Jerusalem, had to leave their homes and go out of Jerusalem. They went as far as Phoenicia, which is up in the upper northwest part of Palestine. And so along the coastline there is where they would have been. And then it says that they went also to Cyprus, which was an island that was off the shore there in the Mediterranean, and then to Antioch, which was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem. It was the capital of Syria, a very large city, a very metropolitan type city, a lot like we would think of our city, New York, here in the United States. And we're going to talk more about the city of Antioch next Sunday. But I want you to notice in particular that it says they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. And so those that were first scattered by the persecution, where they went, they preached to the Jews only. But what I want us to focus on, we can understand that that's what they thought they should have done. The situation with Cornelius had not happened yet at that time when they were first scattered. And so they had no idea that the gospel was ready to go out to the Gentiles. And so they preached to the Jews only. But what I want us to focus on is the fact that they preached the word to those Jews that they encountered. And we ought not to gloss over that very lightly. It's a very remarkable thing when you think about it, because think of it like this. What did they get in trouble for back in Jerusalem? What was it that got them persecuted to begin with? It was because they were preaching to the Jews. And the Jews in Jerusalem were upset by that, and they, Paul in particular, was leading that persecution, Saul at that time. And he and the other Jews that were there, they ran these out of Jerusalem. And yet, where they land, just put yourself in their place. What if you were run out of Grand Bay for sharing your faith, and you had to go to some other place? And you go there, it seems like the first thing you'd want to do, at least for a while, would be just lay low and not cause any trouble. I mean, it's caused you enough trouble already, but that is not what it says these people did. They preached the word to the most dangerous people they could have preached the word to at that time, and that was the Jews. Now, when you come to verse 20, the idea behind this verse is that you pick up at this point of history. The gospel has been going out to the Jews all through these years, but after the word got out that it was okay to preach the gospel to the Gentiles and that they could be saved just like everyone else, there were some people that were part of that dispersion, of that persecution of the believers that caused them to have to leave Jerusalem. There were some of them that were from Cyprus, which would have been a Greek-speaking area, and from Cyrene, which was in northern Africa. And so these were people who were Hellenists. They were people who were Jewish and Jewish-speaking, part of the Jewish faith, and Greek-speaking people. And so that was their, that's what the definition is here. And they took the gospel, it says here, they spoke to the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. So in verse 19, you have a group of people who've been persecuted and scattered and caused to leave their homes, it was so intense. And they're preaching the word, it says, to no one but the Jews. And then in verse 20, sort of a parallel here, what preaching the word is, they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, the Word, of course, is the Word of God. That's what is being talked about here. And the message of the Word of God, I just want to say this sort of in passing, because I believe it's almost an act of worship this morning for me to say that the Word of God is about Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in Jesus. And so these people were people who preached the word wherever they went, in spite of all of the persecution that they had faced for it. Now, there's one little interesting note here that most Bible commentators make note of as they come to this. When Peter had gone to the house of Cornelius, he was actually preaching to a man who was a God-fearer. He was one who was seeking. He had come to the conclusion that Jehovah God, the God of the Jews, was indeed the God. In other words, he had come to a place of monotheism. He was not polytheistic, which means many gods like most of the Greeks were, but he believed in the one true God of the Bible, but he had not come to faith, of course, in Christ. But he had, in a sense, taken a giant step toward understanding salvation by being a God-fearer, he was called. And by the way, God-fearers were allowed to come into the synagogue and to sit in the very back of the synagogue. I'm not talking to any of you that are sitting in the back of a Baptist church today. In a Baptist church, that's really where you're supposed to sit, I think, for the most part. But in the synagogue, they would sit in the back of the church, in the back of the synagogue, and they couldn't participate in any way, but they were allowed to be there and to hear the things that went on in the synagogue. And so it appears that Cornelius was in that category, and he, of course, was won to faith by Peter. And so all of this is very remarkable. It's especially remarkable when you consider that these were not apostles that were going out and doing this preaching. These were not church leaders in any way, not elders or pastors. But these were just what we might call laymen in the church who were going out. And they were taking the gospel. They were evangelizing. They were preaching. The word preach just means to proclaim. It comes from a word which we get our word evangelist or evangelism from. They were evangelizing with the Word of God. Now, it's interesting how the book of Acts describes people coming to salvation and the expansion of the church. And I want you just to listen. I've got four verses here. It's interesting how the book of Acts describes when salvation goes out, when it spreads out to additional people. And what you have here is really the last category, in a sense, that are being evangelized. It's even one step further than Cornelius, because these are people who were not God-fearers. These were just pagans who had nothing to do with the Jewish faith. And so the gospel is going out one further step. Salvation is going out to one last segment of people. And here's how Acts describes when this happens, as the word would go out. In chapter 6, verse 7, when salvation had come to groups of people, it says, "The word of God spread." And in chapter 12, verse 24, it says, "The word of God grew and multiplied." In chapter 13, verse 49, it says, "The word of God was being spread." And in chapter 19, verse 20, it says, "The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." And I read those verses and call them to your attention just for this reason. These folks who were taking the gospel, these folks who had been scattered out of Jerusalem, persecuted so much they had to leave their homes, and were now taking the gospel out to the world where they lived. Folks, these were people of the Word. These were people of God's Word. They were taking God's Word everywhere they went. Now, here's what I want to deal with in the remaining time of the message, which we've got, I think, plenty of time, might get through early today. Linda always tells me never to say that, because most of the time it does not come true. But it looks like we're doing fine on time. But here's the outline for the message for the rest of this time. How did these people become people of the Word? How did they become people whose lives had been so impacted by the Word of God that it was the most important thing to them? It was more important than anything else, and they were willing even to die for it if it was required. How did they become people like that? How did they become really people of the Word? I want us to see, first of all, that they were taught sound doctrine in their church. And I've got three points to this outline. The first one is this: they were taught sound doctrine in their church. Back in chapter 2, verse 42, it speaks about the apostles' doctrine. And those who were initially brought to faith in Christ, the 3,000 that were saved on the day of Pentecost, and others that were saved just immediately after that, one of the things it says that they did is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There was a lot of teaching that went on in those early days by the apostles and by some other men that were gifted in the church as they got the word out and taught people what Christ had taught them. You know, Christ, before he ascended, that's one of the things he did in those last 40 days, is he took those disciples through a crash seminary course, and he showed them how those things in the Old Testament applied to him, and the Word of God that they had was the Old Testament. And so they spent much time teaching Bible doctrine to those people. By the time you get to chapter 5, verse 28, the apostles were accused of filling Jerusalem with their doctrine. Jerusalem at that time had a very large population as far as the number of people, a lot larger than what we would think of, hundreds of thousands of people. If you take in the suburbs, probably 250,000 people even at that time. And I thought about our community here with, I think in the 2010 census, there was something like 3,500 people who live in Grand Bay. And yet in this large city of Jerusalem, this city where many people would travel and come to and many people lived, the gospel had become dominant in the city. They had filled Jerusalem, it said, with their doctrine. Now, don't let the word doctrine scare you. The word doctrine just means teaching. The word doctrine is just the truth of God's Word. The verse, it's sort of the key verse for our study this summer on Wednesday nights, is 1 Timothy 3:15. And it says there that the church of the living God, it can be defined like this, as the pillar and the ground of the truth. In other words, the church upholds the truth to the world. The church is the support for the truth, and it teaches and preaches the truth. And that's exactly what the early church did. There was the doctrine of the church there in Jerusalem that was taught to these people who were later scattered. Now, I want us to turn, hold your place here, and I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we get a statement here in 2 Timothy from Paul writing to Timothy. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 4, the heading that's in my Bible, and you may have, and of course, this is just inserted by an editor, but it says, "Preach the Word." But I want us to look at what Paul told Timothy about the importance of this kind of thing, of doctrine in the church. He says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Folks, I believe we're living in that day right now, don't you? "The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables." And that is the time that we have come to in our nation. But here you see the importance of the local church and the importance that sound doctrine be taught in the local church. Now, if you'll take that insert out of your bulletin that we handed out, we were asked by the people at Sermon Audio to just give a summary of the doctrinal position that we have as a church, the things that we teach from God's Word that would sort of define who we are as a church. And so that's what you have here. I ran this through the elders of the church, and they approved this as being a good summary statement of the things that we believe. And so these are the things that we teach here in our church. And it says, "Grace Baptist Church is a Reformed church holding traditional Baptist beliefs, including the eternal security of the believer, baptism for believers only and only by immersion, and the autonomy of the local church in its governance. The church observes baptism as an ordinance to be obeyed by those who have been born again and not in any way imparting saving grace to the one being baptized. Likewise, the church observes the Lord's Supper as an ordinance in remembrance of Christ's death and not in any way imparting saving grace to the partakers. In addition, Grace Baptist Church teaches that the Bible alone is God's inerrant, infallible, and authoritative Word, and that the Bible teaches that justification or salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. In its teaching and preaching, Grace Baptist Church embraces the doctrines of grace, including the total depravity of man, unconditional election, particular redemption, irresistible grace, and the perseverance in the faith of all true believers. The elders of Grace Baptist Church teach the biblical truth that regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the new birth, precedes repentance and faith, which are both necessary for conversion. The church has an elder-led form of church government. Now, there's a lot of other things that we could say, but I believe that this defines the real heart of what we would consider sound Bible doctrine. And a church that is preparing its people to live for Christ and to be people of the Word must teach and must preach these kinds of things. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but just maybe jot in your notes or somewhere, look at it later. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 15. That's a section there where Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying that there must be teaching. There must be the teaching of sound doctrine in order for people to grow. If they're going to grow and become people of the Word, it all begins with the local church teaching sound doctrine. Now, the second thing that allowed these people to grow and become people of the Word, back in our text in Acts, and this is so very important, is they had a desire to grow. They had a desire to grow. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says there that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They continued, they were faithful, they were steadfast, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. It was a God-given desire. Now let me just pause for just a minute, let you catch your breath for just a minute. It's a God-given desire. Most people are not going to just naturally drift toward having a great desire to grow. It's going to be a work of God in their life. In other words, God has to bring a person to the point to where they have that desire. And it's one of the real marks of spiritual health. You want to find out how spiritually healthy you are? What kind of desire do you have to grow in the Word of God? You know, even the Apostle Paul, late in his life, when he had come to the later stages of his life, in the book of Philippians, we studied it the early part of this year, but in chapter 3, there he makes a statement. He says, "I've not arrived." In so many words, he says, I've lived for the Lord all these years, but there's more ground for me to cover. I have not arrived yet. I need to grow. There's more growth that I need in my life. And folks, if the Apostle Paul said that, after all that God used him for and even impacting our lives to this very day, how much more is that true of me and you? We need to grow. We have not arrived. There needs to be more in-depth study of God's Word. There needs to be more exposure to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And that's not necessarily talking about a person who's newborn in Christ, but it's saying that our desire for the Word of God ought to be like a baby's desire for milk. And we all know what a baby's desire for milk is like. You let a little baby wake up in the middle of the night hungry, there's nobody else in that house going to sleep, are they? And grandma and grandpa back on the back row, y'all will be finding that out before very long. Turn with me to one other place today. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now hold your place here in Acts. We're going to be back. But 2 Peter chapter 3, and if you'll look in verses, about the last part of verse 17. I'm in 2 Timothy. Let me get to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. And if you'll look in 17, here's what it says. It says, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory forever and ever." And that's what the Word commands us to do. We may have been part of the faith for many, many years. We may have grown a lot. Some people grow more than others over the years in the faith. But no matter how far we may have come, there's more ground to be covered. And so how did these people become people of the Word, these people here in Acts that we've read about this morning? They were taught sound doctrine in their church, and they had a God-given desire to grow. The third thing that I see is this. They obeyed the Word that they were taught. It was not just a matter of learning, not just a matter of listening and learning and taking it in, but they obeyed the Word that they were taught. And one of the things the Scripture teaches is this, is that obedience, when you obey the Word of God, there's something in the way God has designed it is when you begin to obey the Word of God that He will give you more light. He'll help you to grow more. He'll give you more understanding of other things. Why? God is under no obligation if He reveals something to us in His Word, some area where we need to repent and where we need to grow, and if we just stop at that point and we say, no, I'm not going any further, don't expect that God's just going to suddenly continue to enlighten you in the things that you need to know about from His Word. Growth is shut off and cut off at that point. But people who obey the Word of God, and they just continue to obey the Word of God as it's revealed to them, as it's taught to them, as it's preached to them, they will reach the point, now hear this, they will reach the point where it overflows and to where they reach the point to where they cannot help but speak to others about the truth that they know. Back in chapter 4, verse 20, you remember when here in Acts when Peter and John were arrested and they were before the Sanhedrin. Now go back to that scene. Here's Peter and John standing before the Sanhedrin, the same people who had sentenced Jesus to death and who could have sentenced them to death. And they said, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they spoke up and they said this, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And folks, when it comes to the Word of God being poured into our hearts and into our lives, one thing is certain. If we continue to receive it and obey it and continue to follow the Lord in His Word, there will come a point where it reaches critical mass and we cannot help but speak the Word. And so these were people of the Word in the full sense. These people here in verses 19 and 20 were people of the Word. They were willing to obey the Word of God. And we don't need to miss verse 21, though. It's the key to everything, and that's why prayer is so important. It says, the hand of the Lord was with them. And folks, without that, there's no success in the gospel. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. That's why we have to pray. As we preach and as we share the Word of God, as we witness to others, we have to pray that the hand of the Lord will be with us through it all. These were people of the Word in the fullest sense. Their whole lives were about the Word. They were growing in the Word, and it impacted their lives to such a degree that they couldn't help but take it when they went to other places in the world. You know, the book of Acts is a book of action, and it challenges us to be more than just listeners and learners of the Word, just taking it all in for ourselves. And these three verses here really ought to challenge us to examine our own lives and see if we are living up to what it says in James 1:22, that we're doers of the Word and not just hearers only. Now, in the time that I have left, I want to deal very practically with what we've just talked about. And I'd like you just to tune in and just hear this. You might say, well, Brother Paul, I would love to be someone who's like this. I want to grow, and I want to be the kind of person who can be used by God to take the gospel to those around me. What do I need to do? Well, I want to give you just some points here that'll hopefully be helpful to you. First of all, pray for a desire to grow. Pray that God would put it in your heart and would give you a desire to grow in the Lord. Because as you grow, you'll come to that place in your life. Pray for steadfastness. Pray for faithfulness, that you would continue to hear the Word of God and to heed the Word of God in your life. Be obedient to the Word of God. If you'll do that, you'll find your heart just like these people that are mentioned here in these verses, you'll find your heart saturated with God's truth, and you'll want to take it out to people that you know. Might be family members that you need to talk to. Might be acquaintances that you know. But there'll be a desire in your heart. I hope you'll hear me on this. If you will just commit yourself to growing in the Word, there'll come a time where there'll be such a tremendous desire in your heart to share with others. You may not be a preacher. You may not be a teacher. But that's not the only way that the Word goes out. Brother Terry last night in a hospital room shared the Word of God. And it can be done. We can be witnesses wherever we go. I was trying to think of the most poignant illustration that I could think of what I'm talking about, and just sort of meditating on it. And the Lord carried me back to my Grandpa May. That was my mother's stepfather, the only grandfather I knew, though I knew him as my grandpa, and it didn't matter that he was my step-grandpa. He was a good grandfather. He had a job at one point to where he had to work 7 days a week. What that means is you don't get an off day because there's only 7 days in the week. Worked the day shift, 7 days in the week. He'd get home on Sunday afternoon about 4 p.m. This was just for a period of a few years. Tired. No off day the next day, mind you. The new business week started the next morning at 8 o'clock. But he never, listen, he never missed training union. I was in the church. I was a little fellow in the church. He never missed training union. He never missed the Sunday night service. He never missed a Wednesday night service. He was at, for those period of years, he couldn't show up on Sunday morning, but he was there in spite of having to work 7 days a week. He got Christmas Day off and maybe one or maybe Easter, I don't know. But later in his life, Grandpa May reached a point to where he had taken in so much of the Word that he got my grandmother and he said, I've got to do something to try to get the Word out to other people. And they started a little nursing home ministry. They would go, now this was after they'd retired, but he said, I've got to go and take the gospel to these people that are in nursing homes. And Grandpa was no teacher. In fact, if you ever heard him give even a devotion, you would say it was not very good. You'd say he was certainly not a preacher or teacher in any way. Very weak in some respects. But he would take his Bible, and I went with him a few times and heard him in those nursing homes. I was about 17 years old, and he would ask me to come go with him. And he would get up in front of those folks, and he would share the Word of God because he was so burdened that there might be some of those older people there in the nursing home about to go out into eternity without Christ. And he and my grandmother would minister to those people. But what had happened is all of his life, he had taken in the gospel. He had taken in the Word of God. And it reached such a critical mass in his heart and in his life that he had to share it with someone. And so he started that ministry. I couldn't help but think about the people around us. People that need to be reached with the gospel. We live in a little town that's nowhere near as large as Jerusalem was. But there are people that we know right here in the community. People maybe on the street that we live on. Maybe our next door neighbors who need to hear the gospel. And if we would just be alert to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I believe that God would use us to be the one to take the gospel to them. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? Think about this. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing in your life and in my life if God gave us such a heart that we would be people of the Word like these people here in these verses that we've read today? Well, let's stand together. We want to have a closing hymn.